Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, my message is entitled, The Challenge of Secular Humanism. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You can find this great text in Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Here now is the Salvation Army Celebration Choir of England singing, My Jesus, I love thee. those of us who are by conscious choice members of the church and who hold the historic and more or less orthodox faith of the church to be true have a problem. It is the problem of popularity on the one hand, or more accurately, of the lack of popularity. We are told by sociologists, and it remains confirmed by our own denomination statistics, that church membership is only barely holding its own in terms of numbers. That increases in the membership of some apparently very active churches is due primarily to shifts in population and popularity among the already committed, and that even the most dynamic congregations are winning precious few converts from the world. The problem, on the other hand, consists of a crisis in belief. What was once held to be self-evident is no longer so confidently believed. It should be of no great joy to us, of no consolation, that there is a massive interest in religion today. For the majority of those engaged in reading on their own and study at the university level are interested as much in other world religions, whether classical or obscure, as they are in Christianity. And they are studying religion in general primarily from a phenomenological or descriptive point of view rather than from the point of view of the committed. The new interest in religion has made no appreciable change in lifestyle. And within the church, the crisis of faith is almost as acute. The major doctrines of incarnation, atonement, and resurrection, doctrines that have for 2,000 years provided the church with its unique contribution of faith to the world, are often suspect and sometimes even considered an embarrassment. Do I have to believe all that to be a Christian is by no means an unfamiliar question being asked by otherwise devout people today. Erosion of the faith from within and challenges to the faith from without are not going to disappear on their own. It is not a challenge that we can take lightly and do nothing about, hoping that we can simply outlast it. The ostrich approach won't do. The entrenchments against the church and its faith and mission are too formidable. Neither time nor circumstances are on our side. If it were merely a question of the survival of the church, then we might not need to be so concerned, for the church's task is functional. The church is to be used up for the salvation of the world. Nor is it only a matter of reclaiming civilization, for civilizations come and go. It is a matter of enabling man to be man. It is precisely for this reason that today we wrestle with the challenge of secular humanism. C.S. Lewis has reminded us that a greater challenge to the church than paganism is the challenge of secular humanism. The pagan with his many gods and the Christian with his one God may be poles apart on most spiritual issues, but at least they have a common meeting point. Both recognize the existence of the supernatural. The secular humanist and the Christian do not have this common meeting ground. It is therefore difficult to have a helpful meeting of minds. To top it all off, secular humanism has not infrequently been known to infiltrate the church. What a mixture of opposites. When paganism influences the church, we can recognize the increase of superstitions. When secular humanism influences the church, we are confronted by the God is dead theology. On the one occasion, the supernatural is perverted. On the other, the supernatural is removed. Let's break in here and listen to Charlie Patton singing The Way That He Loves.
He loves is as fair as the day that blesses my way with life. The way that he loves is as soft as the breeze caressing the trees at night. So tender and precious is he. that he loves is so thrilling because his love reaches even me. The way that he loves is as deep as the sea. His spirit shall be my stay. The way that he loves is as pure as a rose. Much sweeter he grows each day. His peace hovers near like a dove. I know there's a heaven above. To Jesus I'll cling, life's a wonderful thing because of the way he loves. Peace hovers near like a dove. I know there's a heaven above. To Jesus I cling, life's a wonderful thing because of the way he loves. To Jesus I cling, because of the way he loves.
Returning to our message, let us consider the reality of secular humanism. Who or what is a secular humanist? He could be your neighbor next door, or a longtime personal friend, or a respected leader of the community. He may be a very fine man. She may be a very devoted mother. Secular humanists don't wear horns. They don't usually rob banks. They don't normally leap out from the shadows at people and do them harm. They are usually as well educated as you and I are, and sometimes are better educated. They may be good citizens, and many of them are intensely patriotic. They look like any other human, wear the same clothes, eat the same kinds of food. Their table manners are as good as ours, and sometimes better. They enjoy the arts and may know a good deal more about them than you or I do. They appreciate nature and generally are concerned for its care. What distinguishes the secular humanist from the Orthodox Christian are four distinct points of view. The secular humanist believes, first, that religion is unnecessary for the rational man, that God is an unnecessary hypothesis, that there is no supernatural power upon which a person can call to help him in his life and living. Second, the secular humanist believes that all of life is limited to this life, that there is no other life after this one, and that this life is so complete with interest and wonder and challenge that man need look no further to find meaning for his existence. Third, the secular humanist believes that man needs a focal point, an imperative, and an impetus in order to live this meaningful life. He finds this in the rule of love, which he believes is the self-evident standard of judgment which must be applied to all human situations if man is not only to survive, but also to be truly human, that is, humane. In the fourth place, the secular humanist believes that man is himself totally responsible for developing the resources of the universe, and that the application of science to social, economic, and political problems will enable man not only to survive, but to achieve the very highest goals. The origins of this point of view are surprisingly ancient. Secular humanism is not a new phenomenon by any means, although the development of modern science has enabled this point of view to flourish in directions not hitherto achievable. The ancient Greeks were not terribly confident about their gods. Homer portrayed the gods as sometimes powerless, sometimes fickle, and often immoral. Plato conceived of God as a remote and impersonal absolute. The Epicureans regarded religion as a chief source of human fear and sought to jettison faith in the gods and an afterlife. And whatever Plato thought of the Sophists, the general educators of Greece in his day, one of them, Protagoras by name, summed up a prevailing view, quote, "Man is the measure of all things, of things that exist and things that don't." The Renaissance, with its emphasis on learning and its revolt against superstitions within the church, was another major influence in producing the modern secular humanism of our day. And with the arguments of the British philosophers David Hume and John Stuart Mill, it came to be taken for granted that the case against the existence of God was established beyond doubt. Finally, the Industrial Revolution and the more modern developments of that in the areas of medicine and the understanding of space has virtually clinched the belief for many that man is master in his own house and is quite capable of solving his own dilemmas. But now let us consider the deficiencies of secular humanism. The idea that religion is unnecessary for rational man and that God is an unnecessary hypothesis is a curious one, given the sociological and historical fact that the overwhelming majority of people have always shown religious tendencies. Man is a religious animal. He habitually worships, if not one God, then another. Sometimes he chooses his gods universally, but he does choose gods. Is this a peculiar, unnatural quirk in our nature, or is it as natural as any other familiar and genuine characteristic that man possesses as man? Surely the evidence is clear enough. Likewise, if sin could be attributed totally or in the main to lack of education and ignorance, perhaps religion might be unnecessary for rational man. Unfortunately, man is not always terribly rational, nor does education appear to relieve man of his moral imperfections. If only it were so simple. Jeremiah said, "Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can fathom the depth of its corruption?" Surely the daily newspaper records the evidence that corroborates Jeremiah's analysis of the problem. And to go further, is it not man, when he is at his rational best, who recognizes that the origin of his mind and personality and love cannot be accounted for in terms of his own cleverness, nor in terms of some impersonal force like fate or chance or the one-celled amoeba, but that he must have sprung from the mind and love of a personal God? Our origins must be able to account for our nature adequately. Secular humanism fails to realize that we can't understand ourselves totally from within. We have to see ourselves within not only the larger context and total purpose of the world, but also against the background of God and His holy love. How can the secular humanist answer the question, why is the same man so often at one time rational and at another a raving lunatic? How can we be at once so noble and refined and compassionate, and also so brutish and arrogant and cold and unconcerned? Is it just ignorance? Or is there not a diabolical note here that can never be cured or removed merely by more education? A second deficiency of secular humanism is its failure to agree on the standards of morality, because it adheres to the principle of moral relativity. Love may be the touchstone of the humanist ethics, but what is love? How is it to be defined? How does the humanist define it? In one culture, love may be defined one way, and in another culture, another way. The treatment of women and children is a case in point. In one culture, they may be suppressed, while in another, they may be respected and well-treated. Can both be right? A third deficiency is that secular humanism seeks to find meaning in individual lives, but denies meaning or ultimate purpose to the universe and to history. It seeks to offer help to man in need, but will not offer him divine help. It is a creed, but man is the only object of that faith. It can offer no external hope, guidance, or power to sick and desperate men. Secular humanism has, from its own principles, no justification for arguing for the improvement of man. Why should man necessarily improve? If all things are relative and man is happy, why should he be more than a beast? Consider thirdly what the Christian must say to the secular humanist. The truest humanist of all was Jesus of Nazareth. Here was a humanity that makes all men wonder. Such appreciation of human nature, such depth of understanding, such participation in life, such love. He stands for all the things the noblest and most rational secular humanist stands for. But Jesus attributed his own humaneness to his intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. He saw men and their future in the light of God's sovereign purposes, and he saw the salvation of man in more than mere educational terms. His was a battle against sin and rebellion against God. His was a battle against the personal forces of evil, the demonic, that are and operate behind the scenes in man's inhumanity to man. Look at the cross. Here is the key to both a realistic and a hopeful view of man and his world. The cross demonstrates in bold red colors what man is capable of: distrust, pride, mayhem, cruelty, and murder. Man, for all his rationality, can't seem to shake these brutish qualities and deeds. Man, for all his love, can't seem to overcome them, and the cross is the proof of that. But there is hope in the cross, too. For it is the key not only to understanding man's sin, but also to understanding God's grace and glory and goodness. Here, in the arms of the cross, is the crossroads of new beginnings, of new creation through the power of Christ, crucified and risen. Forgiveness, redemption, and mission for everyone who will receive it. The person of Jesus, the redemption of the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are obviously not alone. We are accompanied by God's own personal presence in Christ, made available in the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us the purposes of God. He opens our hearts to His holy love. He bridges the gap between the first century and us, and so Christ becomes ours, and we become His. The point of meeting where the Christian and the secular humanist can grapple with the issues of true humanity is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I commend him to you heartily. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness that exists to some degree in every human heart, regardless of faith or conviction. At the same time, we recognize that in all our hearts there is the desire to be in charge of our own lives and the belief that we don't need you. Confront us with the realization that we have limitations and that in the end we do need you. We need you to give us ultimate standards to pursue and the spiritual power to achieve those standards of truth, justice, and righteousness. We thank you for Jesus, who in his own life lived that life perfectly. Turn us to Him who alone can forgive us and give us eternal life. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. This program is brought to you by the prayer and financial support of its faithful friends. If you can help, please make out your check to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Mark it Good News Broadcast. We will send you a receipt at income tax time. You may also want to contact us on our website. Our website is accm.ncf.ca. That is accm.ncf.ca. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, "Fill My Cup, Lord." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. and may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. My blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray.
In the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.